Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk is right after Nahum. It's right before Zephaniah. You know, when I was at Philadelphia College of Bible, I had a professor within the first week of school. He gave a pop quiz on all the books of the Bible in order and letter perfect. And I flunked it. And so he said to us, you would do well to know all the books of the Bible in letter perfect and order. So I went home, and I, like every other student, because the next week he gave us another surprise quiz. And that one I got an A. But anyway, Habakkuk is one of those minor prophets with a major message. And we're going to spend some time in Habakkuk this morning. And so I'm going to read Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 1 to 2, and then also verses 16 and 19. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time. Make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And then shooting down to verse 16. I heard and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones and my legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights for the director of music on my stringed instruments. You know, life is somewhat paradoxical. It's both good and bad. There's lots of good things in life. There's lots of bad things in life. You know, the good things in life would be family, children, friends, things you enjoy doing, recreation, natural wonders. You know, I love to travel, and you know, I've seen the Grand Canyon and Monument Valley, and on I could go. Locally, Crystal Cave. You know, you drive up along the Delaware River. These are good things that God has given us to enjoy. Food. I love food. You probably can tell that. I love food. And you know, God could just have given us manna where, you know, every day it's the same old stuff. But no, we have this incredible variety of food. Hobbies. And those are good things that God has enjoyed giving to us, things that we just enjoy doing. He's given us our physical bodies. And yeah, things can go wrong with our bodies. But you know, our bodies are pretty amazing. And they're good. God created all things in Genesis, and it said after God created everything, behold, he looked at everything, and he said it was very, very, very good. And so there's lots of good things in this life that you and myself can enjoy. Music is another thing. But there's also lots of bad stuff in this world. And God did not create the bad. We brought the bad in through our first parents, Adam and Eve, and we continue to bring bad things into this world. There is suffering. There are diseases. There is death. There are broken relationships between people that just break your heart. There's evil in this world. There's criminal activities. We read in our, you know, in the newspaper, here in the news in our own city, all the people that are just shot, senselessly murdered. You know, at the Whosoever Gospel Mission, we have 55 homeless men living there, and probably there's not a couple weeks that go by that one of our men had a loved one or a friend who you read about in the paper, one of the shooting victims, and they were just broken over it. There are natural disasters in this world. You know, right now we have these heat domes that have actually killed people and continue to kill people. There are tornadoes and hurricanes and earthquakes and things such as that. Babies are born with birth defects, and that's always a heartache and a sadness. Injuries happen. You know, injuries happen. I'm a big believer in the law of gravity, so I'm very careful on ladders, you know, because I know if I step back to admire my handiwork, it's not going to go well. But there's lots of bad stuff that happens in this world. There's lots of bad stuff that is part of this world. And again, God did not create any of this bad stuff, but we have brought this stuff into our world, and we continue to suffer from its effects. But we have some good news, even about the bad stuff. The good stuff we enjoy. But when it comes to the bad stuff, God speaks to all of these things. He speaks about the bad stuff, and he teaches us and shows us and helps us to trust him even when life hurts. Because life does hurt sometimes. And he teaches us to trust him even when life hurts. Now, it doesn't make the pain go away. It doesn't make everything well. I still have a very serious disease. But even in the midst of the bad stuff, he gives us hope. He gives us joy. He gives us the strength to press on. And so this morning, we want to look at the book of Habakkuk. And we want to see that even though some really, really bad stuff was happening, and even more bad stuff is about to happen, and we'll unpack all that, yet we see from the book of Habakkuk that the bad things of life never trump the good things of life. They never trump God. And that the bad things that you and I experience and that we suffer from, those things are not the last chapter. They're not the last chapter. They're the middle chapters, but the last chapter is a good chapter. You know, where there is no more death and no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow and no more disease and all the bad things are done away with and everything is good. But even in the midst of these middle chapters where there is bad stuff that you and I go through, God gives us hope and God gives us grace and God gives us strength. And Habakkuk teaches all of this. So we're going to have an overview of the book of Habakkuk, and then we're going to camp out more in chapter 3, the end of chapter 3. So what is going on in the book of Habakkuk? Again, it's a minor prophet, and it was written sometime, you know, around maybe 610 years before the birth of Christ. And so let's see what's going on. And we're just going to kind of go through very quickly, not going to look at every verse. But Habakkuk was a prophet. And if you go back to chapter 1, it says, the prophecy that Habakkuk the prophet received. And he cries out to God in verse 2, how long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Now, what's going on? Habakkuk was a prophet who lived in the southern part of Israel. It was called the southern kingdom, or the kingdom of Judah. You recall that Israel was divided into two parts. The northern kingdom, which was called Israel. The southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And Habakkuk lived in the southern kingdom. That's where Jerusalem was. Now, theoretically, the southern kingdom was supposed to be more godly, more holy, more righteous than the northern kingdom, which was like permeated and filled with idol worship and false worship and evil kings who would sacrifice their own children to pagan gods. The southern kingdom was so supposed to be better, but it wasn't. There were some bright spots, but there also were some very, very dark spots. And so all this injustice was going on in the southern kingdom. And so Habakkuk, he cries out, Lord, you don't listen. You cry out to you, the violence, but you don't save. And he says, all this injustice, all this evil is taking place by your people, among your people, in Judah, in your country, your nation, your land. There's false worship taking place even in Jerusalem. And so Habakkuk is basically crying out to God, God, don't you see what's going on? And why aren't you doing anything? How can you let all this evil happen day after day after day, and you don't do a thing to stop it? Don't you care? Well, God answers. That's not the answer Habakkuk was looking for. In verse 5, God answers and he says, look at the nations and watch and be utterly amazed. I'm going to do something in your days that you would not believe, and even if you were told. And then he tells them in verse 6 what he's going to do. I'm raising up the Babylonians, and they're going to come and they're going to invade your land. Now, that's not what Habakkuk was looking for. You know, he's hoping that God would bring out some kind of revival or spiritual, you know, renewal in the land. He wasn't asking for a foreign nation to come and invade the land. In fact, Habakkuk, as you read down chapter 1, he basically says, God, these people are worse than then my people, how can you use an evil people like the Babylonians to come and correct a problem where they're worse than what's going on in my country? How can you do that? It makes no sense to me. So Habakkuk cries out to the Lord, and he is befuddled. He just cannot figure out how God's going to use the Babylonians to correct a very bad problem. Well, then in chapters 2 and chapter 3, God helps Habakkuk to understand what's going on. He helps Habakkuk to see that he's not quiet. He's not ignoring the problem. He knows what he's doing. That the Babylonians are not going to get away with anything, but that God is still sovereign. God is still keep bringing about his plan and purpose, and that Habakkuk can rest in that. And we're going to focus on chapter 3 especially, and we see what the Lord does for us. So God answers Habakkuk, and he tells him all sorts of stuff in chapter 2. And so let's look at chapter 2. So what do you and I do when life hurts? What do we do? Well, first of all, we need to believe that God is still in control and that he knows what he's doing, and we have to trust him, even when it seems like all chaos is breaking loose. Look in chapter 2. Habakkuk, he just cried out to God and said, God, how can you use the Babylonians to judge your people? They're worse than your people are. And so look what he says in verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand up my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me, what God's going to say to him, and what answer I am to give to this complaint. And then in verse 2, the Lord replies, and we're not, again, don't have time to unpack all the verses, but God in chapter 2, he tells Habakkuk all sorts of stuff that assures Habakkuk that he is still sovereign, that he knows what he's doing, that he's in control. And so the first thing we want to look at is verse 4. See, the enemy is puffed up. You know, the Babylonians are full of arrogance. Their desires are not upright. But then note what he says in the last part of verse 4. But the righteous person will live by his faith, or most translations would translate it, will live by faith. And what God is essentially saying to Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, you got to trust me on this. I know all chaos is about to break loose, and the Babylonians are evil. They're more evil than my people, and yet I'm using them to judge my people for their iniquity. But Habakkuk, you got to trust me on this. You have to walk by faith. You have to believe that I'm sovereign. You have to believe that I'm perfect in love. You have to believe that I'm infinite in my wisdom, that I know what I'm doing. And when you and I go through problems and go through struggles, and we don't understand what's going on or the why of what's going on, and we ask, Lord, do you love me? Do you care about me? We need to look at the cross and believe and remember that God does know what he's doing, even though we don't understand it. So the first thing that God tells Habakkuk is, Habakkuk, you've got to trust me on this. And he does that in verse 4. What else does God do for Habakkuk? He tells Habakkuk, he says, listen, Habakkuk, all evil is going to be judged. The Babylonians aren't getting away with anything. All evil, the evil of my people, plus the evil of the Babylonians, it's all going to be judged. All wrongdoing, all injustice is seen by God, and one day will be dealt with completely. It may be dealt with now. It may be dealt with later. There's a final justice that evil will not prevail. You know, and if you go through chapter 2 and you read down, there are woes that God pronounces against Habakkuk. Look in verse 6. He says, woe to him who piles up stolen goods. Well, he's talking about Habakkuk. He look in verse 9. Woe to him who builds his houses by unjust gain. Again, he's talking about Babylonia. Look again in verse 12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed. He's talking about the Babylonians. Babylonians. Look down at verse 15. Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbors, pouring it from the wineskin till they are drunk, so that he can gaze on their naked bodies. And he just pronounces judgment against the Babylonians, and he assures Habakkuk that they're not going to get away with anything. All evil's going to be judged. And that's God's promise to you and myself. You know, in fact, in Psalm 73, the writer David, the writer of Psalm 73, he looks around and he sees the evil are prospering. People who have money have more money than him. And they don't follow the Lord. They're not in church on Sunday. They don't do God's will. They don't care about God. And yet they seem like they're prospering. And so David writes Psalm 73, and he goes in Psalm 73 and he goes on and he says, you know, if you look closely, God, in a sense, peels back the curtain, and God assures David that the wicked are in slippery places, that even though they prosper, even though it seems like they're getting away with evil, they are not. They are in slippery places, and their day of judgment will come. So when you and I go through tough times, and wrong has been done against you, and there's evil in this world that you have been victims of or victimized by, you need to believe that God sees it, God sees the evil, and that one day there will be judgment. It may not be now, it may not be as quickly as we would like, but one day judgment will come. God sees all, God knows all, and God has promised to make all things that are wrong, to correct them, to make them right, to judge. So that's the second thing he tells Habakkuk. The first thing is, he says, Habakkuk, you got to trust me on this. I know what I'm doing with the Babylonians. Secondly, he assures Habakkuk the Babylonians are going to be judged, but actually all evil one day is going to be judged and dealt with. And then if you would look in verse 14 of chapter 2, and verse 14 says this, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what God is in essence telling Habakkuk in verse 14 is that a better day is coming. The day is coming when there's going to be no more sin, no more evil. It's the new heavens and the new earth that Revelation 21 talks about. And in that day, the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, I don't think there's going to be newspapers in heaven, but if there were, there'd be nothing bad in the newspapers. Every day would be good. No more bad stuff. No more evil. And that day is coming. That's part of God's plan and purpose when Jesus returns. And so the third thing that he assures Habakkuk is this, that a better day is coming. That what you're going through now is not the last chapter. You know, when I've been in the hospital a fair amount, I got frequent flyer miles. They have like little SNH green stamp coupon books for the hospital. And I have quite a number of books filled up. I get free extra macaroni and cheese when I go there. But you know, the thing that keeps me, reminds me when I'm in the hospital and I'm not doing well, is I tell myself, this is not the last chapter. There's a better day coming. This is not the last chapter. This is not the end all. And that's what verse 14 says, that one day the earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And that's just not stuff we know about Jesus, but that's Jesus and his love and his grace and his mercy. One day will just flood the new heavens and the new earth, and that's what they will be like. And then there's a fourth thing that the Lord tells Habakkuk. He tells him this. He says, God is alive. God says to Habakkuk, God is alive. He's active and trustworthy in contrast to the false idols. If you look at the end of chapter 2, one of the woes that Habakkuk pronounces on the Babylonians, he says, woe to him who says to wood, come to life, or to lifeless stone, wake up. These are false idols, and people would carve gods out of wood and stone, and they worship them. And Habakkuk says, woe to those who have idols, who worship things other than the true God. In our culture, it may not be little idols you put on your mantle. It could be money, it could be power, it could be pleasure, it could be anything. It could be prominence. These are false things that we worship that become the most important things that we live for. And so God judges those things. But then in contrast to that, in verse 20, because they're dead. There's no breath in those idols. As Habakkuk says in verse 19, in contrast, look in chapter 2, verse 20. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. And so the fourth thing that God tells Habakkuk is this, and God is telling you and myself, that he's alive. He's not like the false idols that people worship. He is active. He's moving. Even when God seems quiet and absent, he is on the move. He's doing things. And he is trustworthy. We can trust him to work all things out for the good. And so when you and I are going through difficult times and life is hurting, remember that God is with you still. God is still active. God is moving behind the scenes. God is making things happen for your good, for your welfare. And then a fifth thing that he tells Habakkuk is this. He says, get a bigger picture of me. See me for who I am. And in chapter 3 of Habakkuk, in response to all that God has said to him, he has this prayer. It says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, if you read down chapter 3, it is full of highly poetic language. It talks about all this stuff that's hard to understand, to be quite frank. But if you read down, it talks about the waters destroying soldiers. It talks about the sun stopping still. It talks about God delivering his people. That's all kind of woven into chapter 3. And this is a prayer that Habakkuk is praying back to the Lord. And what is God telling us? He's telling us this. Remember what God has done for you in the past. Because that's what chapter 3 is filled with. There's references to the Exodus of the Egyptians being swallowed up by the sea. There's a reference to God parting the rivers of the Jordan so the Israelites could cross into the promised land. There's a reference to the sun standing still in the days of Joshua. Think about all that God has done for you in the past. And let that be your assurance that God is still in control. God is still working, and that God will deliver you and bring good things to pass in your life. Now, for us, we can certainly look back and look at all the deliverances in the Old Testament and the New Testament, all the miracles, all the things. But the greatest thing I think the Lord wants you and myself to look at is the cross. To look at the cross as God's reminder to you that he is for you. It's a really simple symbol. You know, sometimes when you're hurting and you're struggling, it's hard to remember everything. It's hard to remember those great stories of deliverance in the Bible. But I can look at the cross. And I can even get a piece of paper and just draw one. And just draw a cross. And the cross tells me God loves me. And he's for me. And he's with me. And so when you and I are going through difficult times, remember that God is alive. He's active. Get a bigger picture of who he is. And look at the cross as God's assurance to you that no matter how big your problems are, he is bigger and he is for you. And then the next thing that Habakkuk teaches us about what to do when life hurts is this. Look in verses 16 and following. He says, I heard and my heart pounded. Now, what did he hear? He heard all the stuff about the Lord, what God did for him in the past. And his heart is pounding, not because of the Babylonians about to invade him, but because of who God is. He realizes God is bigger than anything that he's about to face. And my lips quivered at the sound. Again, not at the Babylonians about to invade, but because God is powerful and big. My lips quivered. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Again, not at the Babylonians, but because of the glory and the majesty of God that he saw. That here's the Babylonians and they're big, but here's God and he's bigger. And that is what's grabbing Habakkuk's heart. And so what does he do in verse 16? Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. In other words, he knows, as I just said, no matter how big the Babylonians are, God is bigger. And that's what he's trusting in. So the next thing that we do in when we're dealing through difficult times and life is hurting is we worship God. We worship Him. And that's what he goes on. He says, though the fig tree does not bud, but there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls. He says, yet in verse 18, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. Now what's he talking about in verses 17 and 18? He says that the tree is not going to bud. There's no grapes on the vines. The olive crop fails. The fields produce no food. There's no sheep in the pen. There's no cattle in the stalls. What's he talking about? Israel was an agricultural society. And he's talking about that when the Babylonians come, their entire economy is going to be destroyed. Their entire infrastructure that makes them a nation is going to be destroyed. Now think about it in terms of our culture. Just imagine that every Walmart goes out of business. Every gas station collapses. Every bank fails. The stock market tumbles to zero. Just think that everything within our infrastructure, in our culture, everything within our economy goes bust. And you have no money. And there are no stores. And you have no way to provide for yourself and support yourself. That's what was going to happen with the Babylonians. They were going to destroy Israel completely. And they had this nasty habit that they would destroy your crops and then they would put salt on your land to keep any new crops from growing. And they also had the nasty habit of taking the best and the brightest, the most talented people in your country back to Babylon. That's how Daniel ended up. The prophet Daniel ended up in Babylon. They would take the best and the brightest and the youngest and the healthiest back to Babylon because they wanted them and their talent. And so verses 16, 17, and 18 are talking about how one day everything is going to just completely be destroyed by the Babylonians. Now, life is going to hurt pretty badly then. Life is going to hurt very badly for Habakkuk and the people of God. And there are things in your life where you may feel like everything has been taken from you. Everything has gone bad. And what's the purpose of living? What's the hope of living? Yet look what Habakkuk does. And this is why the next thing Habakkuk teaches us about what do you do when life hurts? You worship God. Look what he does. He worships God. He says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Savior. He worships God. And why does he worship God? Because in the midst of all the chaos and all the destruction, he still knows that God is with him and God is for him. And in our context, in our world, after the cross, we look at the cross and we know that God is still for us. And God is still with us. And he loves us. And we realize this is not the final chapter. The final chapter is Jesus comes back and makes everything new. And we also, he says, I will be joyful in God my Savior. See, your health can leave you. Your bank account can be emptied out. Your car can be stolen. Bad things can happen to you. You can lose your house. You know, we don't live in a part of the country that is prone to tornadoes, though we have had several in recent years. But, you know, for the life of me, I don't know why anybody wants to live in Oklahoma or Arkansas. I mean, they're tornado alley. They're always getting tornadoes. And people die and their homes are destroyed. But that's not the final chapter. And even though everything is taken away from you in this life, there's one thing that life can never take from you. And that is your salvation in Christ. Nothing can ever take that from you. If you know Jesus, you are safe in the arms of Jesus, and he is with you, and you are with him, and nothing can ever separate you from his love. And that's why he's rejoicing in God, my Savior. Because the Babylonians are going to take everything, but they cannot take his salvation, his eternal salvation. And then the final thing that you and I can do when life is hurting is to do what Habakkuk did. Believe that God's going to give you everything you need to make it and to overcome. Believe that God's going to give you everything to make it and to overcome. And that's what he says. That's what Habakkuk says in verse 19. Again, this is the backdrop is the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy the land. But look what he says in verse 19. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Now note, he doesn't just give Habakkuk strength. He is his strength. There's a difference. God himself indwells you if you are his child, his daughter, his son. And he won't just give you strength. He will be your strength. And he's all powerful. And he will give you what you need to make it when life is hurting. And then Habakkuk goes on, and God will make my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, what's that talking about? Well, years ago, I went for a walk in the Wissahickon Park with friends of mine. My wife and my kids and his wife and his kids and the kids were noisy. They were running around and we were up on this high trail in the Wissahickon Valley looking down to where the Wissahickon Creek is. And there were all these deer. It was a very steep incline, maybe like 45 degrees. It was steep. And all these deer were on the incline amongst all the fallen trees and the brambles and the bushes. You know, I mean, they don't cut the grass in Wissahickon Park. And when the deer heard the noise of my kids and my friends' kids, they got scared and they took off. They took off. And you know, deer, when they run, they kind of hop. And the thing that I found amazing is that not one of them tripped. They're hopping over fallen trees, they're hopping over bushes, they're hopping over brambles. Not one of them tripped. We didn't see one deer get his hooves caught up in the brambles and tumble down the hill. They just were sure-footed and leaping over all those obstacles and all those trip hazards. Now I'm not being mean to our Heather. I know you love Heather. I love her too. But the big joke we have with Heather is she can walk on completely flat land and she'll trip. She just trips. Ask her about that next time she's here. She just walks on flat land. She could walk down your center aisle and she'll trip. You know? What, did a bug reach out and trip you? You know, she just trips. Some people just are not sure-footed. But when Habakkuk says, God makes my feet like the feet of a deer, what he's saying is that when life is hurting and everything is caving in about you, that God will give you steady feet, grace sufficient to navigate those treacherous times. You won't fall down and be destroyed, but he'll give you what you need to make it. And then he closes with this. And God, not only is my strength, not only is he going to make my feet like the feet of a deer, he's going to give me grace sufficient, but he also will enable me to tread on the heights. Now, what's he talking about? Well, back in Bible days, and even, in fact, even in more modern times, that when you were in a battle, that the place of victory, the place that you wanted to be in, was on the top of the hill, shooting down at the enemy, trying to climb up the hill. That when you were the king of the mountain, when you were on top of the hill, that was the place of victory. That was the place of strength. That was the place where you were going to succeed and keep the enemy from overtaking you. If you were down the valley and the enemy was shooting down on you, you were dead ducks. And what he's saying is that God, you will enable me to tread on the heights. That even though the Babylonians are coming, and yes, there's going to be some bad stuff happening, at the end of the day, then I'm going to tread on the heights. There's going to be victory. And that's what Paul talks about in Romans 8, that in all these things we're more than conquerors, we're overcomers. You know, years ago I saw a movie. It's a fun movie. It's called The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. Anyone ever see that? The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. And it takes place in India, and this young man opens up this old hotel and makes it into like a retirement home for markets it to people in the U.S. and I think maybe Great Britain. It's a lot cheaper, and they come over, and he calls it the Marigold Hotel, and it's the best exotic marigold hotel. And so the proprietor, you know, is talking to some of the people that are there, and he says something, and I even forget the context, but it's a really a biblical saying is what he said. He says, we have a saying in India that in the end, everything will be okay. So if it's not okay, it's not the end. And that's very biblical. In the end, everything will be okay. Jesus returns and makes a new heavens and a new earth. And so when you and I are going through life and everything is not okay, in a bizarre, paradoxical sense, that's telling us this is not the end. This is still those middle chapters where life hurts. But the day is coming when everything will be okay. And that's when Jesus comes back. And in the meantime, God is my strength. And in the meantime, God will make me like a deer, sure-footed, and I won't stumble and be crushed and destroyed. So friends, Habakkuk is a great book that teaches us what to do when life is hurting, when everything has ganged up upon us. And so what do? Trust God. Believe that He's got this. Walk by faith. Believe that God knows what He's doing. 2, remember that any evil and wrongdoing and injustice that you see, one day it's all going to be judged. No one gets away with anything. All injustice, all sin, all evil will one day be judged by God and made right. 3, a better day is coming. One day the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the seas, as the water covers the seas. 4, remember that God is alive and active and trustworthy in contrast to the false gods that people put their hope in. He is alive and He's active and trustworthy even when we don't feel He is. He's still doing what He needs to do to sustain us. 5, get a bigger picture of God. Remember what God has done for us, what God has done for you in the past. Above all, remember the cross. And no matter how big your problems are, God is always bigger. And then 6, worship God. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. And as you do that, as you worship Him, your problems will be lightened. And then 7, believe God's going to give you everything you need to make it and even to overcome. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this amazing little book. And certainly Israel was going to go through a really, really tough time. Habakkuk was going to suffer too. People were going to die. The economy was going to be completely destroyed. People are going to suffer. And yet he looked beyond all of that. And he saw You and he saw these truths. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would do likewise. That we would rest in You, that we would trust in You. And we thank You, Lord, that in the midst of life's hurts, You are there as our burden bearer, that You will lift us up, and You will make a way when there is no way, and You will give us grace sufficient. Lord, thank You for Your grace, and thank You for Your goodness. We ask Your blessing upon Your word, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.